This crowns my task.
Privilege to be able to come around this table to rededicate ourselves to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to receive a recharging every Lord's Day. People in so many ways are just plain ordinary people. They have ordinary desires, they have ordinary needs, they engage in ordinary activities, they have ordinary habits. We are in society, we Christians, and we order our lives according to the customs and laws of society. We eat, we sleep, we play, we marry, we build and buy and sell. We work, we pay taxes, we laugh, we cry, we suffer illnesses, we die. In all of these ways, you see, we're just plain folks. But in very real and meaningful ways, we're not just ordinary people. I don't say this out of any kind of self-elevation, but we are something special in the world. Jesus Christ in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 47 implies that we are to be special people. When he asks the question, "What are you doing more than others?" he implies that you are supposed to be doing more than others. But in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 20, he does not just imply it, he states it explicitly. Unless your standard of morality exceeds that of the standard of morality of the world, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. He stated it in these words, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven ever. You'll in no wise enter it." When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the first 3 verses, he there reproves these people and chides them over their arguing and bickering and biting and devouring one another. And he says, "Are you not acting like just ordinary men?" And he says, in effect, that you're not to act like ordinary men. You're not supposed to live like that. You're supposed to be a people who are different. You're supposed to be set apart. I want to ask you this morning, what is it then that sets the Christian apart? In one respect, there is a force that sets us apart, and I'm not talking about that, but let me say it in order to clarify the question. There's a force that sets us apart, and that force is faith. Initially and basically, faith sets the Christian apart into a different realm. This faith is manifested in our repentance. It's seen also in our being, in our surrendering ourselves and being immersed in baptism. This initiatory rite that Jesus himself designed and set up as being a door through which faith expresses itself and enters into this relationship with Jesus Christ and this union with Christ. This is what actually then initially and basically sets us apart into this new relationship, into this new realm. But the question that I'm discussing this morning with you is not so much that which does the setting apart as that which characterizes us once we've been set apart. That's what I mean by what is it that sets the Christian apart? What is it that identifies him and characterizes him after he's been set apart and sanctified for God's use? And there are many of these things that we could discuss this morning. There are a lot of things that would be practical in your use as a Christian. There are a lot of things that would take us perhaps months to discuss and to draw out all the lessons and the implications and all and the ramifications of having been set apart in Christ. But there's one very practical, down-to-earth aspect of our Christian life that I want to discuss with you this morning. It's one of the most essential. And this particular quality is very difficult many times to follow through with. It's one of the most obvious evidences of conversion. The lack of it is one of the most obvious evidences of a lack of conversion. You can talk around about in theory until you're blue in the face. But when you come face to face with this one particular characteristic, it just simply points an accusing finger at us and says, you've not yet got what it takes in order to really and truly be a part of the kingdom of God. And it's this particular quality or characteristic, the way we treat other people. This aspect of our Christian life is one of the most practical of all. And in showing our respect for other people, we show our respect for God. And this is a principle stated throughout the New Testament, that the same attitudes that you manifest toward people, you manifest them toward God. What about you and your relationship to other people? Are you any different from those in the world? I think perhaps this thing probably comes home to us more subtly and more immediately as we deal with our own immediate family. And this isn't the lesson this morning, but I want to throw it in for good measure. And probably I'm overlooking the most basic and the most fundamental and probably the most important aspect of it. But I think you can tell by the way you treat your brothers and your sisters, your mother and your father, your children. I think here, without our knowing it, when we go home, you know, and we take our best foot forward, take it back, and we kind of relax and recline back into ourselves again, I suspect that among our own domestic relations and in our own home life, we may show more of what we are than we do any other place in the world. We take off our tie, you know, and we loosen our shirt collar, and we take off our shoes, and we sit down in the recliner chair and put our feet up on the ottoman, and here we go. We are really back home again. How do you treat each other? Young people, may I say that this is one of the first evidences of your conversion to Jesus Christ? There are a lot of things you can't do at first, but you can show the love that God has shown to you by the way you treat your brothers and sisters. There are a lot of things that you'll not be able to do as a Christian young person until maybe years later. But one thing you can do is to show a kind, respectful attitude toward your mother and father. And any young person who has not seen enough of Jesus Christ that it makes a difference in the way that he treats his brothers and sisters and the way he treats his mother and father, if he hasn't seen enough of Jesus to make that a difference in his life, I suspect that you need to take another look at Jesus. You need to have the Lord touch your eyes again so that you can see people as they really are and begin treating them with the respect that's due them and with the love that you ought to be showing them. But the thing I want to talk to you about, we'll let that set aside for right now. We'll come back to that, and I'll be dealing with it all year in one form or other because it's so vital. But there are three other relationships that reflect our conversion to Christ. One of these is our relationship to people who are strangers. And in this particular aspect of our Christian life, we're not all that much different from people in the world. We don't treat people who are strangers much different from the way people in the world treat them. And I mean by that simply this: almost everybody treats a stranger with kindness. Now, maybe I'm oversimplifying it, and maybe I'm overstepping the limit, but I don't think I am. Almost everybody finds in himself some quality that he can draw upon by which he treats strangers with kindness and with consideration. When you go into a strange community and you ask for directions, more than once people will say, well, come on, and I'll show you where it is myself. That's happened to us. When you get there and you find that you have no funds. When we went overseas, we couldn't find our check. The bank to which it had been mailed could not find our check. And we were stranded there without any means of support. You know what? People who were not even Christians just simply advanced us money. The bank said, well, here, we're going to set up this much money in the bank account, and you just draw on it, and when your check comes in, we'll put it in there. I couldn't believe it. But everywhere we went and everywhere you've gone, in the world, in this world, in this nation here, or across to other countries, you have found the same thing we've found, that it's almost a universal natural grace, this thing of just treating strangers with kindness. I remember reading of a man by the name of Senuhe, who was an Egyptian citizen. He lived about 1950 years before Christ. He fled from Egypt and went over and into the Arab countries. He went through the prince's wall, and he gives it in detail how finally, though the sun began to get to him, and he began to stumble, and he lay there for he doesn't know how long until he thought he was dying. And then he describes how this Bedouin Arab happened to come along, and he heard some sheep or cows and the bells tinkling, and he found himself being confronted by this Bedouin Arab, and he said that the man gave him some water, and he warmed him some milk, and he said he treated me very kindly, and he took me to his own tribe. Well, that's not unusual. We find that being simply an expression of a universal kindness or a grace that we all seem to be able to perform. I think it's the easiest of all relationships, this thing that we do for other people. There have been no resentments, you see, created. We don't know the man. He doesn't bug me. He never has been around me. I've never really seen him. He's never been very slow at a takeoff in front of me, so I don't really hate him. He's never really tailgated me to where I just find him really bugging me, so I don't really have any animosity. Brother Henthorn put something in the bulletin this last week that cracked me up. He said, patience is that, patience is that quality that we admire in the person driving behind us and we deplore in the one in front of us. That caught me, Brother Henthorn, right? It kind of hurt. But we find it in our abilities that this is one of the most easy things to do, the easiest thing to do perhaps of all of our relationships, is to be kind to people who are strangers. Most of the time the thing is a passing act. It doesn't require month after month of extended care, but it's simply a passing act. It's something that more or less elevates ourselves. We feel better by it. We feel like that we've made ourselves useful in some way. So actually, the world is not much different, and we're not much different from the world in our actions toward people who are strangers. But there's another group of people to whom we show ourselves and with whom we come in contact and to whom we give kindness, or we have to treat them in a certain way, and that's people who are our brothers in the Lord. How do you treat a brother in the Lord? Well, in your treatment and in your deportment or your treatment of toward a person who is in the Lord, someone who loves you, you're not all that much different from people in the world and the way they treat people that love them. You see, in all of this, this relationship of people toward people who love them, people toward people who are in the same condition that they're in and in the same club that they're in, we're not all that much different, you see, from people in the world. Because people in the world love those who love them. They look out for those people that look out for them. If you're a member of the Lions Club, someone who is in the Lions Club with you, he has something, you just treat him right. Or if you're a Kiwanian, whether you're a Christian or not, people who are Masons treat each other in ways that just simply say, if you're a Mason, I treat you right. People who are in the mafia do the same thing. They treat people who are in the family. They look out for them. And they see to it that they get a fair shake if nobody else does. Jews will set up other Jews in business and do it over and over again. There's a certain limit that they go to, and I forget what that limit is. Perhaps 3. I'm not sure. It may be 7. But they'll set up a brother Jew in business financially and go to bat for him time after time because of the fact that we just simply scratch the back of those who scratch our back. We find that's true in Christianity. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 10, the writer there says, as you have opportunity, then let us do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. There's just something that goes along with being a member of the same body, whether you're a Christian or not. So your attitude and your actions toward people who are strangers is not much different from those in the world and the way they act. Your actions toward people who are Christians, who are fellow members of this body, it's not much different from the way people in the world act toward people with whom they are associated also in a common relationship or in a common good. Jesus Christ referred to it in Matthew, the 5th chapter, when he said, if you just love those that love you. What profit is that? Don't people who are politicians do the same thing? Don't publicans, don't they love those that love them? Or if you just salute your own brethren, what more have you done than other people? Don't people in the world act like that? Don't even the Gentiles do that? Don't you see what he's saying, that there is something here about this relationship toward other Christians that is just about like other people treat other folks who are like they are? But then there's a third area, and this is where Christians are entirely different, and that's the way they treat people who are their enemies. And it's like this pencil or this pen. I can't get any mark at all. I'll make no mark and I'll leave no mark. As long as the pen, as long as the ballpoint is down below the rim of that pen. And when your life is characterized by kindness toward strangers, or even consideration toward people who are in the same club or in the same church that you're a member of, as long as your life only has that characterizes it, you've not raised yourself and you've not elevated yourself or come to any real conduct that comes up higher than the rim of the world. And you're not going to leave any mark on the world unless your conduct has come to the point that it extends above the normal conduct of the world. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, unless your conduct is exceeding that of the world, unless your point in life has come up above the normal rim of the world, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And brethren, it's in this third thing that I'm talking about here that we find ourselves being put to the test. How do you treat your enemies? How do you treat people who have offended you? How do you treat people who have been snide and who've been unjust even and unfair to you and ungrateful and deceitful or whatever you may say about them? How do you treat them? That's where the test comes. The great parable that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. I've been mistaken in it for years, I think. And maybe it's not conscious. Maybe I've done it and taught it right. But the thing that makes this parable a classic is not of just simply one stranger befriending another stranger. That's not it. What makes this a classic parable is the fact that here you find two people who are dead set against each other. The Samaritan and the Jew. And you have the Samaritan who is hated and despised and spit upon by the Jew. You have that man responding to that kind of a person who hates him and despises him and spits upon him. You have him being moved with compassion at that man's plight and going to him and binding up his wounds and pouring upon them oil and wine and setting him upon his donkey and taking him and placing him in his room and paying for him with his money and putting him in his bed. That's what makes this a classic. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you go and do likewise. Oh, if he's just a stranger, there's no problem there. Or if he's a brother, there's no problem there. But when he gets down to where he's my enemy, you going to do anything different there? Or are you going to be just like the world? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is the attitude that the world has. And that's what they pay back, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In a small village, a small coffer over in Galilee today, there's a village of people there that wouldn't number more than 300 or 400 people. And there's a feud going on between two families. And in the last 15 years, there have been 10 men out of those two families killed because of something that happened in the family. And revenge has taken the lives of 10 men. One man died in a family through something that was perhaps unjust. Perhaps it was an accident. We don't know what happened. I don't. But then this family that was offended then took the life of one of those other in the other family. And then they retaliated, and then they retaliated, and then this one took vengeance until finally, I don't know what the date, what the present tally is, but about 2 years ago or three, 10 men had already died in those two families because of this retaliation. That's the way the world acts. Are you any different from that? Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and their law was a law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the people over there in Israel today are conducting themselves now, that family or those two families, just like the world conducts itself. But Jesus says, unless you're different from that, you're not ever going to enter the kingdom of God. Really, there are about four different levels of conduct. One of these is very rare, and it's that you might call returning evil for good. You know, not many people are willing to do that. There's still enough human kindness and goodness in people that they're not willing to return evil for good. Even a dog won't usually bite the hand that feeds him. That's unusual conduct. But then there's another realm of conduct that returns good for good and evil for evil. It returns like for like. And that's what's usually the norm in the world and too often in the church. A person that does you good, you do him good. If he does you evil, you do him evil. And if he does you some way, you just simply do him back the way that he did you. This is what mars our family relationships. This is what mars our church relationships. Because of the fact that we have not risen higher than what is the normal conduct of the world. Then and only then, when you overcome that and come to this fourth realm of relationship or this realm of conduct, do you come into Christian conduct. And that particular kind of conduct is the conduct that says, I will return you good for evil. You may have done me dirty. You may have done me wrong. But I'm not going to do you wrong. I'm not going to slander you. I'm going to see that you receive and are given that which, not which you deserve, but that which you need. That's Christian conduct. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, don't even resist him that's evil. If he takes you to law to take your coat, let him have your cloak also. If he slaps you on the one cheek, turn him the other. And if he requires you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two. Can you do that? Are you doing it? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ gave this as an example of whether or not you're going to make it into the kingdom of heaven or not. You know, the thing that throws us sometimes is that sometimes our own brethren become our enemies. Oh, I can be kind to an enemy. If he just wear a sign and say, I'm your enemy, man, I've been trained enough that I'll be kind to him. I want to pour those coals on his head, you know. Paul said if you just feed your enemy that's hungry and give him something to drink when he's thirsty, you pour heaping coals of fire upon his head. Well, now that doesn't mean that you really hurt him. It means that you embarrass him and you make him so embarrassed over his ill conduct toward you that he's ashamed and he stops. But often we don't recognize our enemies. We find that there's somebody in the church that has offended us and that has gone contrary to what we think ought to be done. And so as a result, we retaliate. And often our own brethren become our enemies. How are you going to treat him? Well, listen to this beautiful statement. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if any has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, brethren, that's talking about these things that happen in your life that maybe you can't even explain. It talks about these things in life that you may think you can explain. You've already pegged it and you say, this is what's happened. I've been wrong and you're going to get it. Then you're not any better than those in the world. That's not Christian conduct. And this is one of the things that Jesus said, unless your conduct is better than that, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. How do you treat those who have offended you? How do you treat your enemies? How many times must you forgive a man? How many times must you forgive a woman who's offended you and who's said things about you that aren't true and who's done things to you that shouldn't have been done? How many times? Peter was being, generous when he said 7 times. Jesus said, oh no, Peter, 70 times 7. And the reason why he said for Peter to act like that was because that's the way the Lord himself acts toward people. He forgives and he keeps on forgiving and he forgives over and over and over again. And he says, if you're going to be my disciples, if you're going to be sons of my Father in heaven, you're going to have to do the same thing. 70 times 7. In other words, until it's just limitless. That's how many times you keep on keeping on. And you know, in all of this, it's not my rights that I'm looking for. It's the person's need. It's my need to forgive him, and it's his need to receive forgiveness. That's what we're concerned about. And it's not my rights, and it's not his merit. It's his need. It's his need and not what he deserves. If you got what you deserved, you wouldn't eat another meal the rest of your life. If you got what you deserved, you wouldn't breathe another breath. God hasn't given you and me what we deserve. In Luke, the 6th chapter, that unusual chapter that unsets and upsets and unsettles us, I don't even like to read it at times. It just gets to me to where I don't think I can read that. I don't think I can stand it. One of the things he says there, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he's kind to the ungrateful and to the selfish. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. You see what he's saying? That until your conduct takes upon itself the quality of that pencil that rises above what is normally done and normally practiced in the world, you've not really taken upon yourself that conduct that characterizes Christianity. And don't pride yourself because you treat strangers kindly. The world does that. Don't pride yourself because you treat people who love you kindly. The only time when you can say I'm living according to what Christ does and what he teaches that is peculiar and what is characteristic of him over and above what is in the world is when you start treating those people who hate you and who have offended you and who are your enemies. These are the people, and these are the situations that you find yourself in. If you can then conduct yourself like Jesus Christ, then you can say, well, I believe that I'm following the Lord. But not until then. How important is it? Can you just take it or leave it? Can you just say, well, this is one of the areas where I fail, and the Lord will overlook this area? I don't think so. When Jesus says you're to act like this toward your enemies, he said, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He talks about it as far as the very generation is concerned. Our very being generated by God, our being begotten of God. He says this is one of the evidences of it. Simon Peter corroborates this in 1 Peter when he says, having purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Peter pictures it here as one of the evidences of our having been converted to the Lord. Now let me say this, the upsets that come in a congregation are not the problem. And the fact that upsets come, that's no sin. It's what you do with those upsets when they've come, that's where the thing is decided. And the fact that two brethren or two sisters or two whatever in a congregation get at odds with each other, that's not anything out of the ordinary. And you can expect it from now on until the day of judgment comes. But what determines whether or not you're living according to Christianity or to the principles of Christ is what do you do with those upsets when they do come? Do you harbor those resentments and do you keep yourself walled off from those who've offended you? I'll tell you one thing, you better not. You'll split hell wide open. Jesus says this is one of the things that determines whether you're a child of God or not. This doesn't make you a child of God. This is one of the telling tests to which we must place ourselves or put ourselves, or that many times we are put to find out if we're really Christians. But there's another statement made. Jesus pictured as simply something that you can't even worship until it's corrected. Jesus said, if you're bringing your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and then go and be reconciled to your brother first and then come back and offer your gift. If you were to translate that into our parlance today, into the Christian era, he pictured it in the era of the Jewish relationship of worshiping at the temple and the bringing of a gift of offering to God. If you were to translate that into the purely Christian era, it would be simply this. If you're gathering around the Lord's table and you are now again offering yourself all over again every Lord's Day, and there, while you're about to eat the bread and to drink the wine, you remember that some brother has something against you. He says, put down that bread, set down that cup, and go and find that brother and be reconciled to him, and then you can come and eat the supper, and not until then. Now, brethren, that puts the monkey on our back. He didn't say, if you remember that you have something against somebody. He said, if it's something that man has against you, you might say, well, that's his problem. No, it isn't. It's yours. And you better take care of it. This thing of personal relationships, Jesus Christ said in Matthew the 25th chapter, he says there, it may very well be that that's what keeps you out of the kingdom of heaven eternally. He pictured there the great gathering of all the peoples of the earth before the judge, and he says, the sheep are going to be on the right hand, and the goats I'm going to separate and put on the left. And those on the right hand are there. And the reason why they're there in this particular incident was because of the fact that they treated other people right. And the ones on the left hand are in that particular plight because of the fact that in this particular incident, they did not treat people right. They were treating them wrongfully. And that's the only differentiation that Jesus makes here in Matthew, the 25th chapter. So he simply says that this kind of a conduct, this whole subject of the way you treat people, it's not just something that can be taken or left. It's not just something that is indifferent. It's something that is evidence of your having been begotten of God. It's something that is actually that which you cannot worship without having straightened out. It's that important, and it's that also which determines whether or not you're going to be on the right hand or the left in the day of judgment. How you treat people. Are you any different from those in the world or not? Brethren, if there's one thing that could be so practically stated and is so forcefully forced upon us, it's this one conclusion, that my relationship to God is reflected by the way in which I treat other people. Not my strangers, Not those who love me, no. The thing that differentiates and makes the Christian different and makes him stand out and what sets him apart is in his treatment of those people who have offended him. Are you any different from the world in that? If you're not, then you've missed so much of the Christian religion that Christ taught. You've missed so much of the Spirit of Christ. It's not easy. He never did claim it would be easy. But I'll tell you one thing, it's essential. And unless you're willing to face this issue, you're neglecting something that may very well cost you your soul. And from every indication in the Scriptures, it will. If you want to see this in practical things, look out the highway out Race Street and watch a great big chain store being built on the south side of Race Street, right completely opposite of one already built on the north side of Race Street. You know what the problem is? These men were at one time very close brothers in the Lord. And something happened, and I don't know what it is, and I'm not here to judge, but I'm just simply saying the fact remains, and it's now being placed in concrete, that two brethren there are estranged and they're trying to run each other out of business. There it is. Go out and look at it. It exists here in this congregation, brethren alienated against brethren, sisters alienated against sisters, families alienated among themselves. It exists in every congregation on the face of the earth where the Lord's people are. There are going to be these upsets in these times of trial. The problem is not that. The problem is, what are you going to do about it? The Lord says you better forgive him. You better forgive her. Otherwise, you're not going to be forgiven. If you're here this morning and you have some problem that must be reconciled, if you don't come forward, go to that person and say, look, this is foolish. I love you as a brother. I'm sorry over what's happened. I think you were wrong. You think I was wrong. We may never know. But what difference does it make? We're brothers of the Lord, and I'm not going to let that keep me out of heaven. Will you do that? If you need to state something publicly, come forward and say, look, I've been engrossed in things I couldn't even see properly. Forgive me. Have God forgive me. Pray for me. Strengthen me. Or if you want to become a Christian, know right now that you can't be a Christian and carry grudges. You're going to have to get rid of those things. That's part of being a Christian. You've got to forgive those as God has forgiven you. Would you come, whatever may be your need, while we stand and sing?
For you and for me.